God, grant that your word only may be spoken, that your word only may be heard. For Christ's sake, amen. When my son was a little boy, about 7 years old, I discovered that some folks handle Easter by refusing to deal with it. They decide there's no way to prove that the resurrection actually happened or that there's a scientific frame of reference and it can't be explained. This became clear to me when my son's hamster, Autumn, died. As hamsters go, Autumn had lived a long life. And when he died and the tears were dried, Alex decided that Autumn needed a funeral. We found a small shoebox and put him in it. We dug a hole in the garden below the window to the dining room, and Alex went out in the neighborhood and rounded up his friends to attend the funeral. I was in the house near that window where I could hear the boys gather. They stood in the driveway near the garden, and after burying Autumn, Alex's friend Evan said, "What should we do now?" They decided they should pray. And the only prayer they knew in common was the Lord's Prayer. And so they said it together. So they prayed to God, and then they asked God to take care of Autumn. And then the four boys stood there in silence for a while. And I heard Evan ask again. Evan was a very inquisitive young man. "What should we do now?" And Alex said, "Well, in church, we sing songs. Let's sing a song." I couldn't wait to hear which hymn they chose. "Amazing Grace, Fairest Lord Jesus." I leaned closer to the window, and all I could hear was, "Oh, say, can you see?" Later that day, the mother of one of the boys approached me about the funeral. She said she wasn't happy that her son had witnessed it. She said it made him ask her questions about why the boys had buried the hamster and what would happen to it now. Being an atheist and a psychologist, I suppose she was concerned about the effect that a hamster funeral would have on her young son. Sometimes we would avoid facing these kinds of questions ourselves. On the morning of that first Easter, according to Luke, some women go to the tomb of Jesus to prepare his body for burial. You know, his execution had been on the eve of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath being a day of great sacredness, the bodies of those crucified must not be exposed because they would be a defiling presence. So Joseph of Arimathea did his best. He didn't have much time to take Jesus' body, open the tomb, and inter the body. And because the burial was done so quickly, the women were afraid that the body had not been prepared properly. But they had to obey the Sabbath as well, so they went home, and then on dawn of the first day of the week, they went to the tomb to complete the ritual anointing of the body of their friend. Now, as they set out, the others were probably still asleep. They were packed to go back to Galilee, and on Friday they'd watched helplessly as Jesus was tortured and crucified. Perhaps with his death, their dreams had died too. A Messiah to save them. New heavens, new earth, justice, peace. They were not to be. Death had the last word. So now they were ready to leave town, go back to their homes, go back to the real world they left years ago to follow Jesus. So as soon as the women were done with their work, they would be on their way. The women were not expecting much as they journeyed to the burial site. They were expecting a dead body in a tomb, and there they were, weighed down by grief and loss, and like the men, their visions of new life had disappeared with the death of their Lord. But when they arrived, the tomb was open, and more shocking than that, there was no body in it. There were two men dressed in dazzling white apparel, we're told, taken to be angels. And their question for the women was this: why do you seek the living among the dead? It was confusing for them, as it is for us, even when we remember that Jesus did tell them that he would be crucified and rise on the third day. But how could this be true? The only evidence was emptiness. And there was a problem. How to tell others that, sure enough, the tomb was empty? Would they dismiss the story? Would they mock them? It doesn't have the ring of great drama, only the ring of truth. A truth that may become the center of their lives, for from out of the emptiness, they realize that God's love has been victorious. But what to tell the others? What do we tell the others? How do we explain the power of emptiness? If it's not true, there's nothing much left to say. And if it is true, there's nothing much left to say. So we reflect on what the emptiness means for us. It surely means that God has revealed to us that the worst thing that can happen is never the last thing. Easter proclaims that the final thing belongs to the Lord of life, who refuses not to love. It means that cancer and AIDS and children shooting other children at school, parents beating children, war, tsunami, starvation, even death itself are not the last word. These things don't reign. Easter means God reigns. The resurrection of Jesus was the supreme act of God, conquering all those next to the last things. Some years ago in my parish in New Jersey, I was privileged to baptize a little girl named Sophia. The baptism was supposed to take place at the Easter Vigil, a night like this, but Sophia's grandfather was seriously ill, so we took the baptism to his home. About 16 people gathered around Sophia and her grandfather to witness the baptism and to promise to see that she was brought up in the Christian faith and life. Sophia wore a dress that had been worn by her ancestors over 100 years, and we gathered in an upper room of the home with candles lit and flowers around. The words of prayer and over the water echoed the emotions in the room, the joy of new life, the grief of a life nearly finished, the love among the family, the awe and wonder at God's gift of Jesus, and the mystery of what we were doing. We poured the water of baptism, anointed Sophia with oil, and welcomed her into the household of faith. It was an unforgettable moment of the meeting of life and death, the joy of family reunion, the sorrow of loss, the promise of new life. The gift of the resurrection to me and to you is joy, not happiness, which can be elusive and it's connected to places and things. My happiness might depend on my job or whether I have enough money or if I'm healthy or in the company of the right people. But joy? Joy is what the women at the tomb experienced when they knew their Lord was alive. Joy is what we have because the worst thing that can happen is never the last thing. When we worship and live in community, we learn this joy. Our happiness will come and go, and we stay grounded in the joy of the resurrection with the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So today, on Easter, live in joy. Live in the mystery of the resurrection. Live in the power of Christ as the last word. And in the midst of whatever death may be present in your life right now, join with me in the declaration of joy. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Alleluia.